Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
We have a tremendous, tremendous blessing today to have with us Michael Imhoff. Commander Michael Imhoff, U.S. Navy retired, former Navy SEAL. Come on. Hallelujah. He served our country in numerous ways. Let me just list some of these off. I won't go through all these because Michael might explain these better. But he's possessing a naval special warfare designator, has served throughout the world in numerous positions. Here, some of those assignments include platoon commander, training officer, operations officer, staff officer, executive officer, commanding officer. He's received numerous service awards. His serving of his country has taken him to Egypt, to Jordan, to Israel, Panama, South Korea, Liberia, Sudan, Somalia, Afghanistan, tons of places he has served this country at. But yet he's a man of God with a heart of God. And his goal is to bring the word. So we kind of made the first part of this service short, just so we can give him plenty of time to share with us what God has laid on his heart. Amen? So if you help me welcome this morning Michael Imhoff.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, sir. Praise God. Everybody, please stand up. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I ask you to stand up, not for me. That's not my intent. I ask you to stand up for this reason. I appreciate the nice comments from Pastor Steve, but I do not consider myself the guest speaker here today. I'm going to be very emphatic about it. The guest speaker, he's always special. He's the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the soon and coming king, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the everlasting, everlasting. His name is Yeshua of HaMashiach. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, and he is here. He's here because God says, I inhabit the praises of my people. We just had some wonderful worship, giving reverence unto the Lord of Lords. God says what he means, and he means what he says. That means he is here. So just one more time, Lord Jesus, have right away. We give you praise and reverence and just thank you for your presence here today. Hallelujah. Amen. Please have a seat. Go ahead, have a seat, please. Before we get started, I'll do a quick commercial. Won't take too long on this, but I do have some books in the foyer. And Glenda afterwards is going to help me with the books in the back. These two books, Bible character stories, lessons that you can apply to your lives, and just easy lessons for living. If you want to be a wise man, you want to be a wise woman, you take the Word of God, you put it into your heart, and you become a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. That's wisdom. And they're available in Spanish. Also, there's a book, Stand Up for God, has the Navy SEAL Trident on the cover. Biblical Principles I Learned in a Military Career. I think it's easy reading, concise, to the point. Supernatural Testimonies. These people were in dire situations. They didn't know which way to turn, but they found out Jesus was the way. There's some heaven and hell experiences in here. Some remarkable testimonies. C.C. Sullivan. In chapter 16, married to a serial rapist and murderer, didn't know it, had children with a man, how God delivered her out of that. You see, because God is a deliverer, not a deliverer, he's the deliverer. And that's available, Testimonies of Ex-Muslims. These people were Muslims, and they became Christians, and they give you reasons why. What's more important, truth or sincerity? Always. You can be sincerely wrong and go straight to hell. And these people realized the truth and the love of Jesus Christ was more important. Remarkable testimonies. Walking with God. This is a different kind of book. You won't find many books like this in a Christian bookstore. Basically, a sermon for each day of the year. Put in the form of a devotional. I'll share from that a little bit later on. And you see what I'm talking about, a different way to present the gospel. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Pastor Steve indicated I've done a lot of exciting things. I've been a SEAL Team 2, SEAL Team 3, SEAL Team 5, other special warfare commands, lived in a multitude of countries in the Middle East, done a lot of exciting things, made a lot of parachute jumps, made a lot of dives in the ocean day and night, worked with demolitions in daytime, nighttime, operations. We've done a lot of things. But the most exciting thing that I ever experienced was when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I hope you can say the same thing. I say that in earnestness. I realized Jesus was not a picture on the wall. He wasn't a statue on the lawn. He's a living God. He is real. And I praise him for what he did for me in my life. And I give him all things given for the good things. I talk about a lot of different things because I speak as an evangelist. I do revivals. I do men's meetings. Do a lot of different things we talk about. And a lot of times I'll look to my heart what I'm to convey on a particular service, obviously. And today being Father's Day, and I want to honor that. And God has put some things in my heart to share today that makes me vulnerable. But I'm going to do that. I'm going to share what's on my heart today, a different kind of message. And I hope you have a heart to receive exactly what God's speaking to you today. So bow your heads with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we gather right now, I'm just asking you right now to speak through me the words you want shared here today. Dear God, I seek your face, I seek you, because it's not about me, it's all about you, Jesus. And each person in here today, help them to receive exactly what you want them to receive from you. And I pray you just anoint my words, speak through me for your honor and your glory. I give you all the praise, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of my message is, Who Am I? I was born in Fort Bragg, North Carolina. Roy, this is for you. Where's Roy? Okay. I do have an Army connection. I was born in Fort Bragg, North Carolina. My biological father was in the 82nd Airborne. I was born with a name, actually, Michael Herbert Terry. So why the change of name? I'll answer that in due time. I had a brother, Stevie, born on the same day I was, but 1 year later. My mother was 16 when she married my biological father. He was about 5 years older. My mother had me before her 18th birthday while she was still 17. Early years, up to 6 years old, I had a desire for my father. Many people in military families can relate. Your father's gone here, whatever he's doing in training, whatever he's doing overseas, whatever he's doing. But at this particular time, I remember I had in my life what I was experiencing. My father was in the Army and often gone from home. I can still recall as a young, very young boy, waiting at home, missing him. I can have flash scenes that will come back to my mind in different times. Disappointed because Steve and I enjoyed playing with him when he was home, and we were disappointed we didn't have more time with him. We missed him. Why did we miss him? Because a father can be a little boy's world. He gives him identity. He gives him his name. He can give him acceptance, and he can give him a sense of security. But my world was about to crash. The same month I turned 6 years old, my father died, the very same month. I can remember with my mother, Stevie and I were driving home in the evening hours to the house where we lived in Andrew, North Carolina. We lived with my mother's parents. Actually, my mother had passed away the year before, so it's my grandfather's home. There was much commotion in the house. Stevie and I were not allowed to go in. It was like there were police or medical personnel there. We did not know what happened. We found that later that evening that my father had died. It was a shock. How did he die? He was stabbed to death. I understood that he had been drinking and that he had been fighting with another man in the house who stabbed him. That man had also been drinking. Both had been drinking and apparently gotten into a drunken brawl. Stevie and I both knew the other man. And who was he? We found out he was my mother's father, my grandfather. So loss ensued. I had the loss of my father, a loss of provision, a sense of insecurity, a loss of a relationship, an empty, lonely house, and the unanswered. What really happened? My grandfather was never charged with anything. And I understood that anger was developing in me. I remember my mother taking me into my grandfather's room within a day or two. My grandfather's head was bandaged and immensely swollen. He was in bed recovering and was at the house. I still, as I talk right now, can remember coming into that room. The bed was flush against the wall, straight ahead, and he was sitting up with a white bandage around his head. I remember throwing a temper tantrum from inner pain, rebelling with, "He killed my father. Why do you want me to go in and see him? He killed my father. He killed my father." Regardless, Stevie and I were forced by my mother to go into the room and comfort my grandfather. So I had some anger developing in me. I had answers not answered, and I didn't understand. I had this great loss with my father being gone just like that. Within 6 months of my father's death, my mother would remarry. We met her stepfather later on in their relationship. All of a sudden, there's a man in the house being introduced to us as our next father. This is within 6 months. Stevie and I had some anxiety. Who is this man? How can he be our father? What do we call him? We were told to call him Daddy. So we had some adjustments. I grew up with some inner wounds, like most of us, and didn't really realize it at the time. Shortly after my biological father passed, I still remember standing on the railroad tracks in Andrew, North Carolina, with holes in my coveralls, looking down the tracks and making an inner vow that would get me out of this poverty. I would get out of this poverty. We were not well off as a family. Now, you got to be careful with inner vows and bitter root judgments. You'll reap the results of those things years later. Inner vows can make you almost a little crazy because you're putting your soul in charge instead of letting him be in charge. And sometimes they have to be broken off. My mother and father would have Donnie about a year later after they were married. Stevie and I now had another brother. Growing up, Stevie and I thought that he was favored by my new father. We were stepchildren. These were our perceptions as young boys. As I look back on the years, I perceive that I grew up with a sense of inadequacy. I learned the importance of words. I was often criticized by both mother and father, and this had an effect on me and my self-esteem. I was also short for my age, which contributed more to my sense of inadequacy. I got into a lot of fights as a young boy. I was very feisty. I would become a performance-oriented individual, seek to accomplish. And that kind of thinking, if you achieve, then that adds to self-worth or value. You have to prove yourself in accordance with secular mentality. Going through school, my parents registered me as Michael Imhoff in school. When I went into the military, that caused a problem because that name was not on my birth certificate. Through legal channels, I had my name changed to Michael Imhoff. I was never adopted. So my childhood, these are some things I'm sharing, but as I grew up in my childhood, I can remember I grew up with a Catholic background, and my mother would get Stevie and I to go to church maybe 1 or 2 miles down the road. We'd get on our bicycles and pedal. Go to church. So I actually went to church, X in the box. Sunday, I'm there. Thank you very much. Is it time to get out yet? So I attended church in the form of formality. I had a form of religion, knowing God in that perspective, but not really knowing God in a personal relationship. So I went through the motions, and I grew up with God thinking that he had a big bat waiting. If you got out of line, he's going to hit you with it. Am I the only one you view God as growing up with a big bat going to hit you? All right, I see a few hands going around here. Perceptions of God. You make a mistake, get in line, you're going to get hit. I knew God, but not a personal relationship. Now, in high school, I was involved in sports. And one of the sports was wrestling. And my wrestling coach got me to go to a Fellowship of Christian Athlete camp in Poughkeepsie, New York. And now, this drew my attention because I'm going to be exposed to people that excelled in athletics, college football coaches, all sorts of interesting individuals I would meet and get exposed to. So I really got attracted to this camp. Yeah, coach, I'll go. And I'm glad I went. The Lions Club sponsored me. I went to this camp for a week. At the beginning of the week, they give us these Bibles and going to give us some quiet time. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, did I blow it. Coach, you really got me on this one. Because they wanted to have us have some quiet time to read our Bible or spend some quiet time with God. I wasn't used to this, so I thought, oh man, this is going to be a long week. Wow, did I botch this? By the end of the week, I changed my tune. I realized this is something special here. And I would go back to the Lions Club dinner who sponsored me, and I would tell them, even though I'm still a young man, that this was one of the best weeks I've ever had. There was something special. I didn't know exactly still what it was. But there was some seed planted in my heart that I would continue to retain. I would go through college. I would go through high school and then through college. In college, I worked several jobs in the summer to pay my tuition, commuted to keep costs down. And then I went into the military. But I always retained there was something special from that FCA camp. I kept it in my heart. God put some good seed there for a reason. Eventually, I'd go into the military. I went through basic underwater demolition SEAL training. I'll give a few comments on that. I don't have the time, based on this message, to go into greater detail on that today. But BUS training, basic underwater demolition SEAL training, is divided up into 6 months. I actually completed training in class 80, two classes after class 78, known as the class that never was. It was known as the class that never was because nobody graduated. You can quit. You can be dropped because you don't meet standards, academic or physical standards. Or you can be rolled back because of injury or sickness or illness. Class 80, well, first, it's divided into three phases. You have a first phase, which is a physical fitness phase that culminates in what is called a hell week. You have another phase, which is a land warfare demolition phase, and you have a dive phase. Even after the 6 months as officers, when you finish the training, you go to a SEAL team or a special warfare unit, and you're on probation for 6 months before you get your insignia or trident. You're still on probation. You still haven't made the grade until that commanding officer, after 6 months, says, okay, he'll get his trident. So it's a challenging process. But in Class 80, Hell Week, at the end of the first phase, we started Sunday evening. We finished the following Saturday afternoon. We're up during the week. I got a little bit of sleep Friday night, just to show you about the sleep deprivation. But part of that is, while you're losing sleep and you're constantly up throughout the week, you're being challenged. You're running. You're swimming. You're cold on the beach at 3 o'clock in the morning, shivering from the air. You're being challenged to quit. They want you to quit now, and they'll even tell you, just go quit. Go ring the bell. You can get out of here. We'll get you a warm room. Get you out of here. Get out of these cold, wet clothes. Because if you quit then, they want you out now as opposed to getting to a team and quitting on somebody in an operation when they're depending on you. There's a reason why they're challenging you. And so it's a very interesting program. When I got to SEAL Team 2, that was my first assignment. Dick Marcinko was my commanding officer. He did the book Rogue Warrior Red Cell. And I just mentioned that. Some people are probably familiar with some of his works. Anyway, I went through the military, and while I was in the East Coast teams, SEAL Team 2 being East Coast, but while I'm in the East Coast teams, I'm in Virginia Beach, and about this time of my life, I'm still feeling a void in my life. I still retain these seeds from the FCA camp. And I realized, as I got to a church, there was something kept drawing me back. Someone got me to go to a church. Kind of church that when you leave, they want to give you hugs. I wasn't used to that. Stay away from me. Keep your distance. But they want to give you hugs and so forth. But something drew me back. Eventually, I realized with this void in my life and what God was trying to speak to me was, son, it's time to come in. And so I came to the Lord, made an altar call, received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And at that moment, when I went back to the teams and the operational unit during the course of the day's time frame, I remember getting home and wanting to read my Bible with a great desire. I wanted to read my Bible, and people started to see a change in me. And some of these biblical principles that I learned in the military, you'll see, will transcend back from that point on in that one book, Stand Up for God. Now, I'll go into greater detail on those kind of things. But when I came to the Lord, I realized there was something different. I have confidence in who I am now. I have confidence in my eternal destiny, which I didn't have before. The Bible says that if I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and raised from the dead for my justification, that I would be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the tongue he confesses, resulting in salvation. I realized the reality of Romans 10, 9 and 10 in my life at that time. The Bible now said that I was the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My Heavenly Father gave me true identity, true acceptance, true security, true love, and a wonderful future. This is who I am. And if you're in Christ Jesus, this is who you are. A child of the living God. It's progressive as we learn about God's Word. And as I grew up and started to read more of the Bible, I started to learn what I was seeing God as in the wrong frame of mind, the way I was seeing Him. When I came to the story, for example, on the prodigal son, I realized when that son went away, he took his inheritance from the father. He lived a riotous lifestyle. And then there's a famine in the land. He decides, I want to come back to my father, and maybe he will hire me as a hired servant. And then that man, he repents, he comes back. And then that father embraces him, puts a coat on him, kills the fatted calf, and makes celebration. My son who was lost has now come home. This was reconciliation. This was not condemnation. God wasn't trying to get him. He was showing that story because that was the Father's heart to show us what His really heart is about. This was about reconciliation and not condemnation. A secular father might have said, you made your bed? Now live in it. You come back now after you live like you did? No, no, no. No condemnation. My son who was lost has now come home. Then I read the story about the lady caught in adultery, and under the law, she could have been condemned. But Jesus, when they brought her forward, he stoops down, writes in the sand. Then he stoops up and he says, let him who has not sinned cast the first stone. And one by one they leave, leaving her by herself. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? There are none. And I accuse you not, go and sin no more. Jesus didn't condemn her, and he could have. But he knew in a short time he'd be going to that cross. He'd be taking the Father's hand, he'd be taking her hand and say, Father, I've made the connection. I didn't come to condemn her, I came to reconcile her. That's the Father's heart. No, he don't have a big bat trying to hit us. He's got a loving hand trying to put the coat on us like the prodigal father did on the son. And he wants to make celebration. That's the Father's heart. Oh, yes. I'm going to read from a yellow book because it conveyed to me redemptive love. Redemptive love. That was the Father's heart. The same way with Jesus at the cross when he spread his hands. That was redemptive love. They spat on him. They just beat him horribly, mocking him. Forgive them, Father. They do not know what they do. That's redemptive love, is when you don't respond. Because the flesh, you kick the flesh wants to kick back. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. But the redemptive love sees from the spiritual realm. And the Father's heart says, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I didn't come to condemn. I came to reconcile because of my love for mankind. I saw myself in this, if you will, to some degree. I'm going to read from August 25th, Judgment Daddy. This is a story about a man named Freddie. He often referred to God as Judgment Daddy. Freddie believed God was up on a big throne, waiting to jump on him if he did wrong. Freddie viewed God as holding a big stick, just waiting to beat Freddie and give him a good lick. Then one day, someone shared some scriptures with Freddie. He began to realize something different about Judgment Daddy. He began to perceive that God actually loved him. So he began to read more scriptures, many more of them. He soon realized that God loved him very much. This started to sink in as his heart was touched. He now knows God as one of great compassion. It's a deep compassion, not of the world's fashion. He now knows God as one of great mercy, who will give living water to anyone who's thirsty. God truly wants to bless. It's now perfectly clear. Freddie now has viewed God as once so dear. God is no longer known as Judgment Daddy, but as loving father to his son Freddie. He's a good God. And I think that's what Pastor Steve said earlier in the service, and I totally agree. You see, God's heart is so big for us. His love is so awesome. He wants only what is best for us. God cares. He wants us to be healed, cleansed from our sins, in right relationship with Him and others around us and on our way to heaven. He's prepared a wonderful place for us to go where we'll be surrounded by His love for eternity. You want to talk about a movie show? God's going to put on a show for our eternity that is going to knock your socks off. People want to live for a stale pot of soup, and God's got a banquet waiting for you in due time. And when a Christian moves on, it's going to be like taking a coat off and stepping into the next realm. Oh, death, where is your sting? To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord of Lords. If you're in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're going to the pits of hell. Acts 4:12, know the name which man must be saved but through Jesus Christ. God is very definitive when He says no other name. What do you mean, God, by no other name? He means what He says, and He says what He means. He wants reconciliation, but He's a holy God, and sin must be atoned for, and Jesus did it all for us. But it's a free, priceless gift. You can't buy it. Even if you have $5 million, you want to buy it. And I'm going to spend on this momentarily. You may be ultra wealthy. You may have $50 million in the bank. You may be a PhD graduate with three PhDs on your wall. But when the bell goes in the 12th round and the fight's over and the decision is rendered, there will be no U-Haul trailer behind your hearse. No, you leave. It's going to be what you did with Jesus Christ, and then you'll see the reality of this gospel message. Now is the day of salvation. Oh, praise God for it. God healed me from the death of my biological father through the love I received from my Heavenly Father. I forgave my grandfather. I want to share this story. Bree Keaton shared this story. I'm going to paraphrase it. She talked about this minister she knew, this pastor. This pastor conveyed to her how there was a woman in his church who would be there when the door would open. Now, this is a church attendee. She would be involved in the different things that the church was doing. She would be involved in this ministry or that ministry. And so he preached her funeral. And a few months down the road, he's at the prayer altar, or he's communing with God in private time. And he says, Father God, in the name of Jesus, as I come before you right now, I like to see Sister So-and-so just worshiping around the altar. And Father God says to the pastor, she's not here. Father God, he says that, and the pastor says he was stunned. Father, what do you mean she's not there? And it was conveyed to him earlier in her life, she went through a divorce. And she would not forgive the ex-husband from her spirit, from her heart. She would not, I cannot. If she's not in heaven, where is she? But she went to church. Church don't save anybody, folks. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you love God, you got to understand what He told you about forgiveness. You got to forgive. I had a lady, I preached in another service in another church, some other location. I had her at the front in the altar call, and she was sharing with me how she had unforgiveness toward her father, so I asked one or two questions. Her father had passed on, he's in the cemetery. I said, ma'am, you're only hurting yourself. He can't do anything to you. And what he did earlier to you in life, and she was up in her years. What he did to you earlier in life, I'm not saying it's right, but you've got to forgive. He's in the cemetery, and you're carrying this burden of bitterness on your back that's just eating you alive. You're not hurting anybody but yourself. It's like drinking poison, believing it's going to affect somebody else, and it's only affecting you. You've got to forgive. Jesus, forgive them. They knew not what they do. They had just brutally beaten him with a horrible beating. He's being crucified. Forgive them. They don't know what they do. You've got to forgive. It will set the path to inner healing. You have to. You've got to let it go. You've got to let it go. And I forgave my grandfather. And another little side story on my brother Stevie. I want to give this comment to you. He was a retired undercover cop. He'd been in the army for a period of time. He'd been to Afghanistan as well. In November 2013, he apparently put a pistol to his head and shot himself, committed suicide. I had talked to him on the phone earlier in the week. I remember I didn't pick up anything extremely severe. Was he saved? Because I know I shared with Stevie over time. And I was in Western New York getting ready to minister in New York State at the time at a church. And I got this call. And my wife went into the other room, and she's a godly woman. She fell on her knees, and she went to God. And because I'm looking in my heart right now, I know, if you've been around me any time, you know I'm going to talk about Jesus. Anybody who knows me. But I know at different times over a period of time, because Stevie and I both had this background where we knew about God, but we didn't have that personal relationship. And I know I share things at different times. And I remember, because my Catholic background told me, if you kill yourself, that's a mortal sin. You're going to hell, basically. And that just touched my heart. And I was wrestling, God, I know I've talked to Stevie over time. Just work with me, God. And then all of a sudden, I see like a scene in front of me. I can remember I was in Derby, New York one time, years past. I'm in the car. It's nighttime. He's in the passenger side. I'm in the driver's seat. And I'm praying for him in a sinner's prayer for him to receive Jesus. So that was a comfort to me. And then my wife comes back in. He says, Michael, God just told me he's got him. And that touched me so much. Because you're taught in religious circles some things that are contrary. But I know my wife heard. I know she's a godly woman. I really believe she did. And I came to the conclusion that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Who is more brokenhearted than someone who cannot see a reason to live and has no hope? Don't judge another man's heart. That's not your business. God sees all hearts. He knows all things. People can have physical sicknesses and illnesses, and people can affect it within the mental realm too, with sickness maybe you don't see. So I leave that between God and Stevie. I trust, I believe he's there. And I thank God for it. So I ended up canceling the service in Hamburg, New York, flew to North Carolina with another brother to the funeral service. In my travels, I understood something in reference to the Bible that stood out from all other books in the world as holy books. Vividly, it's very much of a contrast. And I lived in Israel, I've lived in Jordan, I've worked in Lebanon, I've traveled extensively in Israel, I've lived in the Sinai, and I traveled extensively to different places. As a young Christian, I went over to that assignment. And I wanted to see, as a young Navy lieutenant working with the United Nations during this assignment, many places in the Holy Land, and geographically the Bible became alive to me. I would go to many places probably some tour groups didn't go to. And I remember going to a lot of these places as I would look in the Bible and scriptures that I would see what would be said, and I see how history and archaeological evidence would back it up again and again and again and again and again and again. It dealt with prophecy, and there's no holy book in the world that deals with prophecy. The Quran certainly don't. That deals with prophecy except the Bible. And it sets it apart. You see, God writes history. Man records it, but God writes it. He'll tell you the end from the beginning. It's amazing. Amazing. This is not a pie-in-the-sky book. This is breathed from the Spirit of God. And oh, how much in truth there is in that comment. One little story I'll share, because I said I traveled extensively. I used my UN card, got on the Swiss airplane in Jerusalem, which is a small airport. The international is in Tel Aviv. I flew to Larnaca, Cyprus. I included this story in the second Bible character book on the sequel. It's the last chapter on Lazarus. I'm going to ask Paul Harvey to come and help me here. Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Well, the rest of the story is, you remember in reference to Lazarus, you'll see that Jesus tarried 4 days. He purposely tarried beyond 3 days because in 3 days, the Jewish tradition was, the Sanhedrin and many of the Pharisees believed that the spirit could still hover over the body within 3 days and come back in. So Jesus purposely tarried 4 days. He wanted to go out of that three-day umbrella because when he raised Lazarus from the dead and he knew he was going to do it, he wanted them to see the power of God. He wanted them to see, you're going to see the power of God, and you can't refute it. It's 4 days, not 3 days or less. And so when he raised Lazarus from the dead, you see in scriptures, they all of a sudden want to start doing away with Jesus. But they also want to do away with Lazarus. And this is where the rest of the story comes in. You don't see this, but in reference to history, and you, if you go to Cyprus, you'll see what I'm talking about. And I was chasing down, tracing some of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas in Cyprus. But there, when I started, I was at Larnaca, and I see this church of St. Lazarus. And according to tradition, things got hot for Lazarus. He's going to get out of Dodge. Time to get out of Dodge. I got to go. They're after me too. So apparently he went to Cyprus where he set up his second life and what he did for God by promoting the gospel all the days of his life, exalting Jesus Christ in that area of the world. So here's a man who'd been dead for 4 days beyond the veil. He's back. He's living all his life. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the way of salvation. Lazarus, you've been beyond the veil. Do you know something I don't know? I think he's worth listening to when he lives all his life promoting the gospel in Cyprus. Praise you, Jesus. Interesting story. God loves each and every one of you. I want to connect you first with my Heavenly Father if you don't have a relationship with him. Perhaps you've lost a father, had an abusive one, or one that let you down. The Father, the Heavenly Father, will never let you down. He's a Father of great love, and he wants to give you acceptance and new identity of value. I share sometimes this one testimony from a pastor in Aurora, Illinois, Pastor Jerry LaShore. Pastor Jerry, I said, Pastor Jerry, you need to share this more. When I first heard him share it, he didn't share it a whole lot up to a certain point. I said, Jerry, you got to share this more. People got to hear this testimony. He's in Aurora, Illinois. He's 64 years old right now. He was at the time 36 when he experienced this particular situation. He says he was in a room. His mother's up in her years. She's about ready to go into eternity. And Jerry all of a sudden says he sees vividly, clearly, you and me kind of vision here. He sees in the spiritual realm. He said he saw the Lord Jesus come down, lift her mother's spirit out of her body. When his mother came out of her body, his mother looked at Jerry with a radiant smile. Her years transcended back to youth. It was brilliant, a wonderful smile. Jesus had a smile and he took her off to eternity. Jerry starts singing hallelujah, words of praise. Another relative down the hall comes down. Jerry, what's the matter with you? Jerry eventually became a pastor in the gospel. But that was very vivid to Jerry. And Jerry will tell you when he experienced that, it was like it was just recently. You know why, Jerry? Because spiritual things do not grow old. They're real. They're solid. And there is a spiritual realm that's greater than the in priority than the physical. We're only here for a short time. It changed Jerry's life. It affected him. There's so many more stories I could tell you about, too. I remember Pat Plummer, Heart of Prayer Ministries, up in Anderson, Indiana. Wonderful woman of God. She shared with me one time this testimony. She says, Michael, you know, I was so concerned. I grew up in a farm in Iowa. And I was so concerned about my father's salvation. I wasn't totally sure. He was 88 years old when she went back in this particular time period. And she's in the hospital room, and she's still looking to God. She's being touched by the Spirit of God. God, I've got to know. My father, is he saved? He can't go on without knowing you as Lord and Savior. Oh, God, please, speak to me about this, dear God. He's in the hospital room. He's about ready to go into eternity. Then Pat says, all of a sudden, God lets her see in the spiritual realm vividly. She sees this angel with one appendage this way and one over this way, over the Father. And the face of the angel looks at her. And she said it lasted about 30 seconds. She said the angel said to her, in death there is life. In death there is life. That's the only thing the angel said. But Pat left that room in tears because she said Father God spoke to her because she knew Father God was saying, in a short time, that's all right, Pat, he's going to be with me. In death there is life. In the death of Jesus Christ. I could go on and give you more examples, but I'm going to pause momentarily. Romans 10, 9 and 10, it had an effect on my life. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and raised from the dead for your justification, you shall be saved. With the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the tongue confession is made, resulting in salvation. I took that to heart. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth.